Tonight marks 40 days until Easter, which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see in our passage tonight, this amount of time, 40 days, would be the time Jesus would be in the wilderness, fasting without food as he was tempted by the devil. In 40 days when Easter comes, I want you to look back at this night. It'll be sort of a distant memory. And I want you to think, all this time that you've been eating and enjoying your life, Jesus was taking 40 days to fast. And I just want you to consider and ponder that truth that 40 days, a long, long time, Jesus was in the wilderness for you and for me. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 4, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And it reads, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and all its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. In verse 9, And he led him to Jerusalem, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Wilderness and temptation. Wilderness and temptation. These are two hugely significant themes which we find in the scriptures leading up to the life of Jesus. Wilderness. The wilderness is a place where there is no food or water, no people or civilization. It is a place to travel through, not to live within. It is in the wilderness, however, that the people of God wandered in for 40 years after their miraculous deliverance from the hand of the Egyptians. It was supposed to be a place where they passed through on their way to the promised land, not a place to remain for 40 years. But there they remained, because they had tested the Lord their God. They only survived the wilderness because of the Lord's miraculous provision of sweet bread from heaven. You'll remember it was called manna. The people of God had been tested in the wilderness, and they failed the test. Temptation. From the very beginning of creation, temptation by the devil has been very painfully real. In the Garden of Eden, the very opposite of the wilderness, the lush garden, the serpent, Satan, whispered in Eve's ear lies and distortions about God's words and promises. And Adam and Eve believed the lies of Satan rather than the marvelous promises and blessings which were theirs only in the Lord their God. Adam and Eve had failed the test and set this world on a disastrous course of sin and evil, which we see and feel so strongly in this world today. But Jesus came into the wilderness to do what the people of God could not do on their own, to face the temptation which the first Adam and all of the human race could not bear up on their own strength. And he did this in order to give hope and strength for those of us who are tempted, and to bring redemption and forgiveness to those of us who have fallen to temptation. Tonight I want to look at these three temptations, and we will see that these particular temptations are for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and for him alone. In a great cosmic battle between the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, and Satan. But even while the temptations are unique to Jesus, the method of temptation, the way in which Satan tempts, is very similar to the way you and I are tempted day in and day out. Before we look at these temptations, I just want to make a few observations that I don't want you to miss in the midst of our talking about this. First, it's important to see that any way besides God's way is Satan's way. Satan's temptations are to do things in a way not according to God's way. Along with this, any time besides God's time is Satan's time, and to be avoided at all costs. We will see that many of the temptations of Jesus were based on promises to Jesus the Messiah, to be fulfilled at a later time. So any way besides God's way is Satan's way. Any time besides God's time is Satan's time. And any place outside of God's chosen place is outside of the will of God, and therefore is Satan's place, and therefore will lead to ruin and destruction in your lives. Second, Satan often uses our fleshly weaknesses and desires in order to try to destroy us spiritually. He uses our hunger, our sexual desire, our desires for comfort and shelter, and for emotional well-being. All good things in themselves in their appropriate places. But he uses these in order to destroy us spiritually by perverting them and twisting them into things that they are not to be. Third, Satan uses God's holy word and God's promises incompletely and out of its context and intended meaning in order to mislead us. We saw this in the Garden of Eden, where Satan said, "You surely will not die," when God said that they would die if they ate of the fruit. If no one has told you the end of the story of the Garden of Eden, we find it in Genesis 5:5, where it says, Adam died. He died. God was right. Satan was lying. And as we see in our passage tonight, Satan distorts and twists the promises and the word of God in order to tempt us to abuse the very promises of God. The fourth thing I want you to see is that falling to temptation, that is, sinning, has consequences not just for us, but also has consequences and results which impact others. As we will see, if Jesus had failed these tests, these temptations, our hope and our redemption from sin would be lost. Likewise, when we sin, we quench the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives, and fail to be a light to this dark world, and therefore fail to bring others into fellowship with Him. There is no such thing as private, personal sin in our lives. And finally, the Lord uses temptation. He does not personally tempt us, but he often leads us to places where temptation happens, as he led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Lord does this not as some cruel joke, but he does this, according to Deuteronomy 8, in order to humble us and in order to test us, that we might know what is truly in our hearts. God already knows what's in our hearts. He sees the evil and wickedness in our hearts. But trials and temptations reveal to us what is in our hearts and gives us an opportunity to repent and purge ourselves of our wickedness as we cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these three temptations, I want to make one final observation that might be helpful as it is to me. I've been told that I need to be on guard against temptation, particularly when I am hungry, when I am angry, when I am lonely, and when I am tired. If you take the first letters of that word, it spells halt, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. There are times when we are particularly susceptible to temptation and must be on our guard. Now, I don't know if Jesus was angry, but I am confident that he was hungry, lonely, and tired. At his physically and emotionally weakest point is where Satan comes to tempt. Let's look at this first temptation. Satan says in verse 3, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." This term, Son of God, is a title for the Messiah, the promised and anointed Savior. Satan is telling Jesus to prove that he is the Messiah, the promised coming one, who is going to redeem the people of God. He was telling him to prove it by turning rocks into bread. There are a few problems with this. First, Jesus was led by the Spirit to fast for 40 days. It would only be in obedience to the Spirit that he could break his fast, not by the word of Satan or anyone else. But the other thing is that the miraculous was not to be led by Satan for self-indulgence, but by the Holy Spirit for self-sacrifice. It's interesting, isn't it, that Satan was telling Jesus, the one who created the world from nothing, to change creation, the rocks, into something else, a stone into bread. And this is who Satan is. Satan can only pervert what already exists. Evil does not exist on its own. Evil is merely a distortion or a perversion of what is good. But Jesus, in his own power, could have raised up bread from nothing. Jesus is right in quoting Deuteronomy 8, saying, "Man does not live by bread alone." Man lives by, through, and in Jesus Christ, the Word who proceeds from the very mouth of God. Indeed, Jesus is the bread of life who brings nourishment to our souls. He is the one by which we live and consist. But if Jesus had failed this test, he would be spoiled bread. But he did not fail this test. The second temptation, in verses 5 through 8. Jesus was given this supernatural glimpse of all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil promises to Jesus authority over all the kingdoms if he would just bow down and worship Satan. Here Satan is playing on the promises of God for the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that there would be a child that would be born and the government would rest on his shoulders, and his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, from then on and forevermore. And there are many other passages about the Messiah which tell us that this Messiah will reign over all the earth. But his path to this kingdom was not Satan's path. This promise would be accomplished through suffering and death, and his fulfillment of it is still to come at his second coming. But it never would have been possible, this coming kingdom, if Jesus snatched at what Satan tried to give to him. You see, Satan used the promises of God for the Messiah in order to make Jesus take the blessings in a time that was not God's time. It was Satan's time. But Isaiah 11:3 tells us, and this story also confirms, that the Messiah will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. Indeed, he would patiently wait for his Father's timing. You see, the Messiah was not to be a king under the prince of this world, Satan. Jesus the Messiah is to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and every knee will bow, not to Satan, but to him who has all dominion and authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the final temptation in verses 9 through 12. This plays on another promise to the Messiah. Satan tries to make Jesus demonstrate to the people that he is the Messiah in a way that is not God's way, in a time that is not God's time, and in a place that is not God's place. You see, Satan took Jesus up to the temple and had him look down some 400 feet to the ground, probably filled with crowds of people. Surely, Satan seems to be saying, if you, Jesus, are the Messiah, the Son of God, if you jump from this temple, angels will catch you and the people will praise you. And Satan quotes scripture to confirm the point. He quotes Psalm 91, but he quotes it so incompletely. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to, and keep your finger in Luke, turn with me to Psalm chapter 91, which is what he quotes. If not, I'll read it to you. Psalm 91, verse 11. It says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Satan was telling him, if you jump, Jesus, the angels will catch you. But the psalm continues, they will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. And then look what Satan conveniently leaves out in verse 13. You will tread upon the lion. Who is a lion? Who is referred to as a lion? A roaring lion seeking to destroy. Satan. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. Who is referred to as a snake and a cobra in Scripture? Satan. He conveniently leaves out the fact that Jesus will crush, will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The only way that Jesus would tread upon the serpent and the lion would be to endure this test. It was not God's time, and it was not God's way to reveal the Messiah to the world. His time would come, and his way would be through the cross, through suffering, where he would finally crush the serpent's head forever. So let me ask this question. What if Jesus had not resisted the temptation to sin? Firstly, and most importantly, if Jesus had fallen to temptation, you and I could have no forgiveness for sins. Scripture teaches that the payment of sin is a perfect, sinless, unblemished sacrifice. In Jesus' obedience to the Father, he was reversing the curse of sin which has come upon us through Adam and Eve. Jesus resisted the temptation not just for himself, but for you and I, to bring us to God. But there are other things that we would lose if Christ lost this cosmic battle. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says that, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then again in Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, we read, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If Jesus had failed this test, he could not come to the aid of those of us who are tempted. We would not be able to draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. But praise be to God, Jesus did not consider the temporary and fleeting pleasures of this world that Satan flashed before him as more important than my soul and your soul. But he endured this temptation to the point of shedding of blood on the cross. And now we have this promise that No temptation has overtaken us, but only such as is common to other people. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. But with the temptation, he gives us a way of escape that we might be able to stand up under the temptation. And that brings us to the question about us. What about us? What if we do not resist the temptation and we commit sin? Scripture teaches us that the wages of sin is death for those who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But for those of us who have the promise that Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins unconditionally, for those of us who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, what about us? Sin in our lives quenches the Holy Spirit from controlling, directing, and empowering our lives for His service. Quenching the Spirit in our sin quenches the fruit of the Spirit, the things that naturally come out, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control which exudes from us as we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. In our sin, we lose our saltiness in this bland and tasteless world. In our sin, we cover that brilliant light of the glory of Christ to a darkened world. When we live lives of sin, we render ourselves useless for the work of the kingdom, useless to use the gifts which the Holy Spirit imparts to us. And therefore, our sin hinders the work of finding the lost, of redeeming the prisoners, and of bringing sight to the blind. In short, the souls of our family, friends, and strangers are at stake as believers in Jesus Christ continue on in lives to sin. We've heard in this passage what Satan says to Jesus Christ. But what does he whisper in our ears today? Perhaps he says to us, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, your sins are forgiven completely and totally. Even the sins I'm trying to get you to commit right now, just go ahead and sin. It's covered. Don't believe his lies about that. Christ didn't die that you might continue in sin, but that you might have victory over sin. Or perhaps Satan is whispering lies of guilt for sin which you have committed. Remember that guilt comes from Satan. Conviction of sin from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and it should lead us to repentance and freedom from our guilt. Or perhaps Satan is whispering in your ear, this sinful habit is the way God has made you. I heard someone just today say that he indulges in a sexual magazine as a God-given gift. That gift from God, that gift is not from God, but from Satan himself. There are millions of ways that Satan lies and distorts God's word. There are many ways in which a man or a woman can fall, but there is only one way in which he can stand, and that is in obedience to the righteous and loving God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the going rate for your soul? What offer can Satan give to you for you to sell your soul to him? It should be nothing. Satan wanted to give Jesus some bread, the kingdoms of this world and fame in exchange for the souls of the entire world. Jesus saw it as it clearly is, a hugely unfair trade. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Every single offer of temptation that Satan offers us, we should consider as dung, as rubbish, as trash, so that we might gain Christ, it says in Philippians. Choose Jesus in his righteousness. And hear these words of this great hymn, and I'm going to end with this. If I were a good singer, I'd sing it for you, but I don't. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this whole world affords to me. Let's just pray. Lord, I would rather have you, and I pray that these men here would rather have you than any temptation that Satan could fly at us. But we know that that Satan is crafty and that he comes back for a more opportune time to tempt us in our weakness, Lord. Give us strength to cast ourselves upon you, Lord, to rely on the strength that you give because you are faithful to us. Give us encouragement, Lord, and protect us from guilt when we sin, Lord. But help us to cast ourselves upon you and to consider you as greater than anything this whole world can offer. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.